Jesus versus armies of darkness. This story of a storm and the story of this man who's overwhelmed with all these, like, spirits, demons, things. It's like two stories, but it's really one story. It's one big story where there's these chaos, forces of chaos coming against Jesus. Because even the storm, he's coming across the lake. Why is he doing it? He's coming across the lake to rescue this one man who's been absolutely battered by these evil forces. So Jesus is coming across the lake, and as he's doing it, there's like a kind of attack against him. And the boat that he's in, and chaos forces are like, let's drown him. Let's stop him coming. It's like a show of force, even as he's coming. And it's interesting, he doesn't just calm the storm. It says he rebuked it. That's like, he told it off. He told the storm off. Why? It's like it had done something wrong. It's like it shouldn't have allowed itself, the weather, shouldn't have allowed itself to get, I don't know, used by these demon forces. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? That he tells off the weather. Why? Because it's like giving us a sense that there's something going on here. So, that's it. It's like a ranged attack to get Jesus before he even arrives in the boat. And then when he gets to the shore of the lake, this kind of army of demons come for him in this man. And they call themselves Legion. It's just one man, but in him, it says, were many demons and evil spirit things. Many of them. Oh, and I forgot, yeah, Penny, if you want to draw a picture, I forgot that. Brilliant, thanks, Maggie. Yeah, I was getting so caught up in the earlier stories, I forgot about it, yeah. Maggie, look at the stories we've got to draw. We've had some crackers today, haven't we? That you can draw giants, you can draw Nebuchadnezzar turning into that beast. You can do like the before and after of that one. And then because he calls out, he remembers Jesus and he looks up to heaven. And then Jesus rescues Nebuchadnezzar from himself, the beast within. That's the hardest one of all, isn't it? Or this story where there's the storm and Jesus tells it off. And then it's completely calm. And they're like, who is this that even the weather listens to him? Because I've tried to tell the weather what to do many times, and it's never listened to me. In fact, sometimes it is even worse. Or there's this thing where there's this man who's being caught up, and inside him is all these powers of evil, demons and things. And then Jesus sets him free. So you might do a picture like that. But anyway, there's loads to go at art-wise, isn't there? So he gets there, and this man who's in him is all this like armies of darkness, and they identify themselves as legion, which means like an army. That's a word that means an army, and in the dictionary I found it meant like an army of soldiers that would have between 4,000 and 6,000 soldiers. So it isn't that he's just got two or three like evil demons, it's maybe like, let's say 5,000. All crowded in, like that. So it's a battle. On the one side, there's just this one man, Jesus. And on the other, maybe up to 6,000 demons of this like army of darkness. And they're powerful. Maybe they've made that storm happen. We thought about that. They've shown some power. And this man, they've completely dominated him. Do you remember? He said he was no clothes and living in tombs among the dead. And then in one of the other accounts of it says that all the people around, nobody could go through that area because of this. And that they tried to chain him up, it says. And guards had tried to get control, but they couldn't. Because this army of evil that is inside him was powerful, and no one could resist them. And then Jesus arrives. So it's one man, Jesus, against, let's say, 6,000. What hope could he have against this army of darkness? But as they get near to Jesus in the story, you saw it, they realized they'd met their match. And far, like, they maybe rush up. I think in one of the accounts it says they kind of rush at him, but then it says they fall to the ground as they get near to him and beg for mercy. So they're like, like that, and they're petrified as they get near to him. And all the, like, all the protect, gone. They beg for mercy. In the presence of Jesus, they have no fight left. And that's the big truth for us to grasp about the powers of evil. The name of Jesus is powerful against all the forces of darkness. The Bible says there is no other name that can rescue us except this name, the name of Jesus. And this story shows that wonderfully, powerfully. And there's a, even at the end, we say at the end of the world, when all the forces of evil gather together against him, and Jesus is coming from the highest heaven, Revelation gives us this picture of it. They'll say, this is it, we're going to fight him this time. But it says, I love it in Revelation, it just says, you know, they gather together all the forces, and then Jesus is coming. It just says, they gather all the forces together, then they were defeated and thrown out. There isn't even a battle. There isn't even a battle. It's like as soon as he arrives, they collapse. They've got nothing in the presence of Jesus. Or in Thessalonians, Paul just says, he will blow on them with the breath of his mouth. Like that would be the most feeble enemy, isn't it? That you just go, and it falls down. Don't even need to hit them. Just blow on them, and they're gone. Because they think they're powerful. And to us, they seem so. They are like that to us, but to Jesus, nothing. Nothing. To him, he is the divine warrior. So here it is in Luke 8. The battle's over before it even begins. They beg for mercy as soon as Jesus arrives. And remember that then. This is the thing to always keep in mind. With Jesus, we are safe. Without him, we're at the mercy of these evil spirits. Because look at that man. That man, nothing could help him. Nothing could even restrain him without Jesus. With him. I love that verse where it just says that when the people come, they see the man just sat there in his right mind, clothed. Everything's fine because he's with Jesus. That's the message. The demons, remember, they care nothing for this human being. They never care for human beings. Never. They use him. They're abusing him, harming him for their own selfish purposes. They're using his body. They haven't got bodies. So they're living like parasites inside his body. I'm sure we could have some horrible medical stories about parasites if we wanted, living inside a person's body and draining them of life and resources. That's what the demons were doing. They have no body. They have no proper life. And so they're inside and just using this man and forcing him to live with dead things. Horrible. They don't care for him. But Jesus does. Jesus came all the way across the lake just to rescue that one man. He'll do anything to rescue somebody. Jesus will. We know that, isn't it? In the end, he gives his life, everything he's got to rescue you. He'll do anything to rescue you. Demons, they'll only use you and abuse you. And then these when the man says, why have you come to torment us? It's not the man that Jesus is coming to torment. It's the demons. Jesus has come to rescue the man. Amazing thought. And then as soon as the demons realize they're in trouble, they just want to get out. They just want to abandon this man, don't they? They're like, let us get away. Let's go into the pigs or something. They don't care for the man. They've just been using the man. Let's get away. Leave this man. Isn't it? They care nothing for the man. I remember Steve Levy, a friend from Swansea, telling, he used this great story how young boys who would steal cars in their housing estate and things in Swansea, they'd get a car, steal it, and then they'd race it to destruction. You know, go through the gears, rev it up, smash it up, and then usually, sometimes even burn it at the end when they were finished with it. Just roll it over and burn it. Why? Why did they do that? Because it wasn't their car, they'd stolen it. They were just using it and getting everything out of it they could, and then that's it. They didn't care. It was a stolen car to them. It's nothing to them. But if there's a person who's got a car or something, and it's their dream, and they've worked for it, or sometimes built it, or restored it with their own hands, aren't they careful with that car? And they're really, like, gentle with it, and maybe put a cover over it, and all that sort of thing. Because they own it. They made it, and they own it. It's theirs. That is the difference between the demons and Jesus. The demons have stolen the man, and are using him and burning him out. Jesus made him. And loves him. He's the owner. He's not going to use him. Isn't that lovely? Even when the demons escape into the pigs. See, we see the real nature of the demons, don't we? They are addicted to destruction. They get a hit. They get their high off causing destruction and pain and sorrow. So even they say, let's go into the pigs. But as soon as they get in the pigs, like, argh! And then they go and destroy all the pigs. They said, don't throw it. Let us just go. Don't put us in the abyss. Like, don't put us in the deep. But as soon as they're in the pigs, they're like, oh. And they can't restrain themselves from destroying the pigs. Because they live to destroy. They can't contain their own addiction. And that's a deep thing, isn't it? That sense of an addiction and, oh, I can't control. And then they go rushing down into those waters, chaotic waters. And those stories are tying up again in our minds. They can't help themselves but to destroy. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? And it tells us something about the nature of evil, how it takes us over and compels us to even destroy ourselves. The demons are like that. One of the titles of Satan is the destroyer. And his servants bear that nature to live to destroy. In verse 28, the demons know who Jesus is. What do you want with us? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. They're terrified of Jesus. And they know he has the power to punish them. They know that he will eventually punish them and throw them into the abyss. Hell. These withered spirits, formless, non-physical, without bodies, they belong to that under realm of reality, destined to punishment in the outer darkness. Dreadful. But you see, the funny thing is, the horrible, tragic thing is, many people know that the evil spiritual powers of this present darkness are to be feared. Yeah? But so many people actually engage with them, knowingly or unknowingly, as if it were harmless entertainment in lots of ways. Pursue entertainment that opens them up, or just all kinds of activities that open them up, inviting such things to come in. Even watching shows that celebrate contact with these spirits, demonic things, communication with dead things. Let's be very clear. There are armies of darkness. It's not fiction, this. It's real. There are armies of darkness in the spiritual realms, and they are very dangerous. And they control human beings without us even realizing it's happening. That's going on. People are controlled by these forces, not as obviously always as that man, but still true. On our own, we will be used and abused by these powers. The great fact of reality that we need to know this morning is that Jesus alone, the Son of the Most High God, is our only hope. He's the absolute Lord over all the powers, all the spirits, all the demons of the universe. Even the devil cannot overcome Jesus, cannot resist him. They must all submit to him. They all fear him, as Jonathan said. All the forces of evil fear Jesus. Well, yeah, we human beings may fear, the power of evil, spirits, monsters, the beast even within ourselves. We might say, oh, I'm my worst enemy. That's true. You can't overcome that monster. But Jesus can. This morning, you might have fears about evil. What you need to know is that they're all enemies of Jesus Christ, and he has absolute authority over them. Call out to Jesus if you want to be rescued. Don't try anything else. Don't rely on any spiritual guru or self-help or mere religion or superstition or, I don't know, amulets and things. I've met all sorts of people who have funny little amulets and charms to ward off the spirits. Absolute nonsense! Of course that doesn't work! Even these big chains in the story wouldn't do anything. There's only one hope against them. Go to the one that the demons fear. Jesus, the Lord of all things seen and unseen. And then just one final thought. Verse 37. Strange, isn't it? The people come out to see what's been going on. And they see the man rescued. They weren't able to help the man. They couldn't even restrain him. They see him. And then you see what you'd think. Oh, they must be so happy. Because it must have been oppressive living with this army of darkness on outside the town. Terrifying. They must be so happy now that Jesus has driven that army of darkness away. No. No. They want to drive out Jesus. Jesus has driven out the armies of darkness. And they say, Jesus, get out. Isn't that horrendous? What madness. They were frightened of Jesus like the demons were. Oh, that's so much in that. They were happier with the army of demons in their country than Jesus, the Son of the Most High, who only came to rescue and help and put a person in the right mind. And they say, no, you get out, Jesus. What madness. And actually, that tells us something. Right from the beginning of the mess of humanity, at the beginning of the Bible, do you remember Jesus came and Adam and Eve hid from him? They were frightened of him. That's what evil does to us. It makes us frightened of and run away from the one who helps us. The only one who can rescue us. It makes us fear him and run away from him and suspect he's up to something. But he's the only one who can help us. That's the madness of evil. But do you see that? They say, Jesus, go away. And he did. He did. He grants the request. That's a sobering thing. But the man stays and witnesses to Jesus. But it always is a terrifying thought, isn't it? If a person says, Jesus, I don't want you. What if he listens? What if he grants your request? Terrifying thought, isn't it? So he may persist, come back to you. You might hear of him many times, but maybe this is your only time this morning. Jesus has come near to you. What are you going to do? Jesus, I don't want you. Go away. He went away in this story. Can't afford to do that. It's terrifying. If he gives us what we ask. Because there will come a time when we'll stand before him at the end of all things. And what will he say then? I never knew you. You asked me to leave. This morning then, we've seen the cosmic power of Jesus. Some of us have an understanding of the power of the devil and demons in the world. Others maybe here have never thought, or are listening online, never thought about it. Don't know about it. Whatever the case, we can see that Jesus is the Lord of all, the Son of the Most High, the one who holds the key to all things. He's the one that the devil and the demons fear. There is hope for all of us if we fall at his feet and call out for his help. See, even now, and this is the thing I'm very aware of, that even now there'll be people listening to this who in this moment see it. and will say, yes, I can see that Jesus is my only hope against the forces of darkness, the beast within, the beast without. He's my only hope, but I'll worry about it some other time. Not now. For now, Jesus, can you just leave? See, the world, the flesh, the devil try to control us and try to just soothe us back. Don't worry about it. You're all right. There's no danger. If we want to follow Jesus, we must kind of lose our lives and say, nah, I've had enough of this. Jesus, you're my only hope. Will you rescue me? I'm tired of being afraid of death and darkness and devils and disease and everything else. I'm tired of that. Lord Jesus, will you rescue me? When we love and trust Jesus, he welcomes us into his friendship and care and protection. Let's bow before him in loving submission. Let's call out to the only one who can rescue us. Call out to Jesus this very day, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen.